to the book of Luke, chapter 15. We'll read verses 17 through 20. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose, came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This, of course, is a part of what is known as the parable of the prodigal son. In the parable, we're all familiar with it. We read of a father who had two sons. The younger of the two became, over time, increasingly dissatisfied with his father and also with his father's house. And there came a day when he physically left his father's house. He did so in his mind long before that, but there came a day when he physically left his father's house, desiring to pursue his own gratification without any regard whatsoever to his father. That, of course, is a picture of sin. As a result of his departure, we see him in a far country. And it's important to realize that he could not, an absolute impossibility, get to the far country without leaving his father's house. You will not get to the far country unless you leave God. So we see him in the far country. We see that he wasted his substance with riotous living. He had to depart from the father's house to do that also. He could not waste his substance with riotous living in the father's house. He had to depart from God to do that. We see him in the far country. He's wasted his substance. He's now in poverty. He joins himself to a citizen of that country, becomes enslaved, and there he is in that far country. But again, in order to get there, he had to depart from his father's house. You, looking at this individual, we see one whose life is a wreck. That didn't just happen. He had to leave the father's house. His life would have been fine had he stayed in the father's house. So his life's a wreck. There is no joy. There is no comfort. His life is in absolute shambles. He's filthy, he's broke, and he's just a shell of what he once was. Again, that didn't just happen. It didn't just happen. It wasn't a string of so-called bad luck. It was a result of departing from his father. It's like we read in Hosea 14 and verse 1, "For thou hast fallen by thine own," or "by thine iniquity." Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Why had Judah fallen? Iniquity. Sin. Didn't just happen. It was a life of sin. In the verses that we read for our text, we see that this son returns home. And we see that he's welcomed and restored by the Father. And in these verses, we have a very clear illustration of repentance. We have a very clear illustration of forgiveness. The two go hand in hand. The repentance and forgiveness that is illustrated in these verses is a picture of, is the kind of repentance and the kind of forgiveness that we see in the saving of a soul. It's also the kind of repentance and kind of forgiveness in the restoration of a wayward child of God. His repentance resulted in a restored closeness to his Father. He would have never had that closeness with his Father had he remained in the far country. Wouldn't have happened. So his repentance resulted in a restored closeness to his Father. It also resulted in him personally experiencing his Father's compassion, his Father's love. We also see that he was accepted by the Father, and he received comfort from the Father. There was peace. There was new fellowship. There was joy. Overall restoration. In this message, again, we want to consider the subject of repentance. And like the subject of, like the topic of sin, it's not popular among the masses. And just as sin has been redefined to the point that sin is no longer recognized as sin, so repentance has been redefined to the point that it is not repentance. Repentance is God's solution to the sin problem. And the problem is sin. And again, until people realize that, nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to get better. Well, it'll change, it'll get worse, but nothing will get better. So the solution is repentance. And this is seen all through the Word of God. It's preached in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Jeremiah, book of Ezekiel, book of Hosea. John the Baptist, forerunner of Christ, came upon the scene and he preached repentance. That was his message. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came and he preached the same message as John the Baptist. The subject hadn't changed. In Matthew, notice in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Luke 13 and verse 5, he said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 38, preached repentance. Following the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, he said, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You see, every message of repentance is there's the realization that sin is the problem. So John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. The Old Testament prophets before them preached repentance. Peter preached repentance. We see in Acts 17 in verse 30 that repentance is necessary for all persons. Why? Because for all have sinned. We see in Acts 17:30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands it. It's to repent. So if God commands it and we don't repent, we've sinned again. Every time we fail to repent, we've sinned again. We need to realize that to be unrepentant is to continue in sin. We see also when we come to the book of Revelation. Revelation 2 and verse 5. The Lord said through John to the church of Ephesus, repent. To the church of Pergamos, repent. To the church of Sardis, repent. To the church of Laodicea, repent. Why was this message continually preached? Repent, repent. Because sin was the problem. And all through the Bible, we see this message of repentance. But here we are in our day because of a trivialization of sin, a biblical understanding of sin has all but disappeared from the conscience of people, saved and lost. And as a result, there's very little shame. The reason there's very little shame today is because people have no understanding of the seriousness of sin. Therefore, there is no shame. And as a result of there being no shame, repentance has almost become extinct. In our text, we see that it is obvious that repentance is more than saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry doesn't fix things. Repentance is more than saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is more than feeling guilty. Someone can say, oh, I feel so guilty. Well, that's not repentance. It's part of it. It's more than having the conscience pricked. I believe almost everyone from time to time will have their conscience pricked. It doesn't mean they're going to repent. That's the way God made us. We have a conscience. It is more than resolve to do better. A lot of people resolve to do better, but they never repent. It's more than having good intentions. A lot of people have good intentions, but they do not repent. So it's more than trying to do better. Biblical repentance is what is needed. And it is illustrated in the verses that we read for our text. So we want to speak this evening on the anatomy of repentance. Seven things, 7 points. Number one, in repentance, there is an awakening, a painful awakening concerning one's condition. We read in verse 17, and when he came to himself. And when he came to himself. That phrase is indicative of an extreme state of emotion. An extreme state of emotion. And it is the turning point in this parable. And when he came to himself. If those words were not there, nothing happens past verse 16. So this is the turning point. It was at this time he became, or he has been awakened to the reality of his condition. He has come to the realization in verse 17, I perish with hunger. He is brought face to face with his condition. Perhaps not face to face with the sin that put him in that condition, but he is face to face with his situation, with his condition. So much so that he can't get away from it. He can't get away from it. I believe that there are times when people come to themselves, in a sense, not necessarily in a spiritual sense, but they come to themselves and they begin to see my life is a mess, and they start taking pills so they can forget about it. No, when we come to ourselves, that's not something we want to forget about. Not if we want improvement. Not if we want to get better. So this is something that he can't get away from. He can't ignore it. As a result, he is vexed. He is exasperated. He is feeling, I am about to lose my mind. I can't stand this much longer. It is a picture of absolute misery. It is a picture of absolute frustration. And he came to himself. Now, in the process of repentance, this is the godly sorrow that Paul speaks of. Notice in 2, we'll keep a mark there in Luke 15. But notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In fact, we started to use these verses for our text. But 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. What Paul is saying there is just being sorry or regretful doesn't mean a whole lot. But ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry. Ye were made sorry, after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Then he goes on to explain this sorrow that they had been made to feel. For godly sorrow worketh or produces repentance or change to salvation. This leads to salvation. It leads to deliverance. And this doesn't have to be repented of. You don't have to be sorry for this. So, this godly sorrow causes one to mourn, and they're made to feel sorry. Causes them to begin to mourn over personal sin. It's a personal feeling of sadness. A misery comes over the individual. Despondency, regret, despair, dejection, pain, all due to this fact, I have sinned. Notice again, this godly sorrow worketh. It's doing something. It produces something. It's different than the sorrow of the world, he goes on to say here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This godly sorrow results in a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart that David speaks of in Psalm 51 in verse 17. No one will truly repent until they are brought into this condition. And he came to himself. And the problem is, today, when someone even gets close to that condition, their loved ones rush to their aid because we can't stand seeing them this way. We can't stand to see them miserable, and we'll do anything to rescue them out of this state. That is a horrible mistake. Because if they're truly going to repent, they have to get there. They have to go through this. Don't try to rescue them from this condition. You pray for them in that condition. Oh God, let godly sorrow work in their hearts. But you don't come to their aid. You don't come to their rescue and try to undo the misery that they're feeling. We've seen this happen over and over and over and over again. We need to realize that this is a necessary step in the process of repentance. It is a necessary step in order for things to get better. Do you want things to get better? Not only in our own lives, but in the lives of our loved ones. And we all answer, yes, of course, I want things to get better. They've got to come to themselves, or it's not going to happen. So that's the first process. Secondly, in repentance, there is an utter discontent. He came to himself. He began to think of his father's house. And then he closed in verse 17 by saying, I perish with hunger. He became completely dissatisfied with his life in the far country. He went into the far country. He had great hopes. He had great expectations. He actually thought that his life was going to be better. But there came a time when he became completely dissatisfied with a far country. And because of our nature, things have to get bad for you and I to become dissatisfied. But he became dissatisfied. You're not going to leave the far country unless you become dissatisfied with that life. There was discontentment. He was so discontent that he's agonizing. So this just isn't a normal discontentment or dissatisfaction. This is a dissatisfaction that causes one to agonize where they are. No one will truly repent until they are brought to this condition where they are disgusted with their life. Where there is absolute disgust and abhorrence and loathing of the sin that brought them there. There will not be true repentance without this dissatisfaction. Thirdly, you see there's a logical order here. In repentance, there is a desire. Verse 18, he says, I will rise. Rise from where? From where he was. Where was he? He's in the far country. He's in the hog pen. He now has a desire to leave. You won't have a desire to leave until you become discontent. So when an individual goes off into the far country, you need to pray, Lord, be merciful to him. Lord, be merciful to him. I have a hard time praying, Lord, let him have it, because I don't want that to happen to me. But I want God to be merciful to him. And the best way that God shows his mercy is, Lord, make them dissatisfied with that life. Because until they get dissatisfied, guess what? They have no desire to leave it. But now there's a desire to leave. He says, I will rise and go to my father. Being overwhelmed with a feeling of sadness and misery and regret, and he's now filled with disgust at himself and completely dissatisfied with his life, he begins to yearn. He begins to long for his father. He begins to have a determination. I want to leave this place. I want to leave this place. I don't want to live here any longer. The desire to leave the far country includes another desire, and that is a desire to be with the Father. And this desire is so intense that it's painful. Again, it causes great agony. This may go on for a while. I mean, we're not just talking 5-10 seconds here. These things can go on for days. He begins to have this longing. Seeing where his own way and ideas have led him, he has the overpowering resolve to leave. He's disgusted with where he is, and he desires his father. You notice there in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. He's not trying to balance life in the far country with life in the Father's house. As long as you're trying to balance the two, you haven't become dissatisfied enough. He came to the point. He's not trying to balance the two. I'll just go and visit my father a few days a week and then I'll come back here. No, he's become so dissatisfied. I want to leave this place. I want to get out of this place. And I never want to return. Dissatisfied. So he's not trying to balance. And again, when you see an individual, or when it happens to ourselves, when we're trying to balance the two lives, you're not even close to repentance yet. Because he knows at this point that it can't be both ways. It can't be both ways. No, he wants to leave that far country. And he wants to start life anew with his father. He has no plans of ever returning to the far country. Repentance involves burning bridges so that you can't go back. Don't leave a door open just in case if it doesn't work out in the Father's house. It'll work out in the Father's house. Just in case, I got to have, you know, my options. Repentance does away with all options. Fourthly, in repentance, there is a recognition of personal sin And there is accountability. Personal accountability. Again in verse 18, after all these other steps, he says, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So here he is. He's completely dissatisfied with the far country. He begins to take inventory of his life. That can be painful also. When you live in the far country, and you're brought to the point where you begin to take inventory of your life, you're not going to like what you see. You're not going to like what you discover. But seeing he's in the far country, away from his father, away from the opportunities that his father's house presents, away from the privileges and joys of his father's house, and seeing that everything that he had, all of his substance, is gone, and seeing now that his life is one of slavery and impoverishment, and seeing that his life really is lower than that of the hogs, he becomes painfully aware the reason for this. And when you look around and you see that your life is a mess, and your life is lower than that of the hogs, common sense says to ask yourself why. The problem is, when people ask themselves that question, they don't usually give an honest answer. His answer was, I have sinned. I have sinned. You see, he realizes that it's his own sin that had brought him to this condition. Notice in Psalm 51, we see David's prayer also reveals much about, the 51st Psalm reveals much about true repentance. We just want to notice the personal aspect of Psalm 51. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. And then notice, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. There's personal accountability. And we see that here in Luke chapter 15. I have sinned. This isn't an individual that's trying to find a way to deny his sin. This isn't an individual who's trying to ignore his sin. This isn't an individual that's trying to excuse it or trying to justify it in any way. He says, I have sinned. He does not attempt to rationalize away his sin. He says, I have sinned. He doesn't seek to cast blame upon his father. You know, if dad would have treated me better, I wouldn't have had to leave, and I wouldn't be here. Well, you'll never repent blaming someone else. Well, you know, if it wasn't for my older brother, the way he treated me, hurt my feelings, I wouldn't have had to leave. Could have blamed his father. He could have blamed his brother. Could have blamed the hired servants. But he's not blaming anybody. He's come to the realization, I have sinned. He could blame his whole life on circumstances, the way he was treated in the far country. But no, all you hear him saying is, I have sinned. No attempt to minimize his sin. No attempt to redefine it. He says, I have sinned. What that means is, I have rebelled against God. I have disregarded God. I have committed a crime against God. I am guilty. Is the realization that he has come to. There is the tone in those words of inconsolable regret and sorrow. There is the tone of self-loathing. There is the tone of anguish. We see the same thing in Job 42 and verse 6. Job said, I abhor myself. I abhor myself. In this day of self-esteem, you're not supposed to abhor yourself. But I'm here to tell you, you will never repent unless you can abhor yourself. I abhor myself. One will never repent until they come to the painful realization, I have sinned. I have sinned. And don't try to soothe that realization. Fifthly, in repentance there is deep humility and a sense of unworthiness. You see that coming directly from the realization that I have sinned, notice verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Those are the words of one who has realized the impact of I have sinned. I've seen people come down an aisle and revival meetings everywhere. Oh, I've sinned. And they're chomping on their gum. I'm sorry, I don't believe a word of it. Oh, I believe you've sinned. But I don't believe you're repenting. They're following the fact, the realization that I have sinned. Is deep humility. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. These are the words of one who realizes that his sin is repulsive. He realizes how disgusting and how detestable his sin is. He not only realizes, but he feels that he's unworthy. And that it would be of the Father's mercy if he just allowed him to be the lowest servant in the house. Something's wrong when we repent and we respect to take the highest seat. There's something wrong with that. Because he says here, I'm not worthy. Just make me as one of the hired servants. Sixthly, in repentance, there is an actual departure from sin. In verse 20, and he arose. And he arose. And he came to his father. But those three words, and he arose. He has now passed beyond yearning to leave. Remember earlier he said, I will arise. He had a yearning. He had a desire. But he's passed beyond that now. This is a process. He has actually departed the far country. He has withdrawn himself. He has absented himself from what brought him into the far country. He left the life of the far country. He didn't try to make a bargain with the master of the far country. He was leaving no matter what. There was no discussion with the citizens of that country. What do you think I should do? He left. He left. You have to be dissatisfied to leave. You have to yearn for where you left to begin with, to leave the far country. There is no repentance if there is not a forsaking of sin. In the book of Ezekiel, if we turn there, chapter 14 and verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Chapter 18, verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions. Last part of verse 32, turn yourselves and live ye. There is no repentance without leaving sin. To be careful the way I say this, but it's been planted through the decades. I don't know how long it's been going on. It's been going on in all my life. And I'm sure before that. You have a son or a daughter. They sin. They're a member of the church. And you sit down with them and you say, now, son, daughter, you're going to have to go forward Sunday morning. And if you don't, you're going to be disciplined. That's wrong. Because you know what they're going to do? They're probably going to come forward. But there's no repentance. There's no repentance. And that's what's produced this false, part of what's produced this false idea. Well, we just got to go through the motions. Just go through the motions. Pastors will go visit someone and say, you've got 2 weeks to apologize to the church or you'll be disciplined. Well, why not just pray that they'll repent? But what you've done is you've planted an idea, okay, well, I'll just go through the motions. And that's exactly what happens. And the sin just continues. It just continues. I've had people say, well, I said I was sorry, and they're still living in the sin. They don't get it. To repent, you have to leave the sin. You have to forsake it. So you cannot legislate repentance, is what I'm saying. You can't legislate it. You repent or else. You can't legislate repentance. Because all that's going to do is you create a bunch of robots that go through the motions. But nothing changes. Things get worse. And what you have now is a bunch of Pharisees. And that's where we are today. And, I mean, this has been going on, like I said, I don't know how long, all my ministry. And I'm sure it went on long before that. So this isn't something that's going to be fixed overnight. This is ingrained in people. It is ingrained in people. All I have to do is go forward and say, I'm sorry. I don't even have to say what I'm sorry for. Just, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And everything's okay. And I can continue in my sin, and I can continue to be a Pharisee and come and go through the motions, and everything's okay. How sad. But that's where we are today in this country. Seventhly and lastly, in repentance, there is a coming to the Father. He arose, verse 20, and came to his Father. He came to his Father. There is no repentance where there is not a drawing closer to God. He's had enough of being his own master. He's had enough of doing things his own way. And he longs. Again, he said, make me as one of the hired servants. He longs to be under the loving rule and guidance of his Father. Didn't matter what position. I just want to be in the Father's house. There is no repentance without coming to the Father in that way. I'll be honest with you. I have a real problem. Someone comes back to the church and the first thing they ask is, when can I start doing such and such? I have a problem with that. That's not the attitude of the prodigal son. His attitude was, I'll be one of the hired servants. Let me clean the bathroom. It doesn't matter. And that ought to be our attitude. He did not come, and we brought this out many times before. He came to the Father. And as he's coming down the road, we know the Father's waiting for him, but as he's coming down the road, if you look behind him, there's not a herd of swine following him. He left them. All the harlots that he wasted his substance with, they're not coming with him either. He left all those things. You do not come to the Father and bring your sin with you. Can't be done. So here he comes. But he's not bringing the far country with him. He left all of that. And he came to his Father. He went out full. He came back empty. Same with Naomi in the book of Ruth. They thought they had to leave Bethlehem, Judah, to go down to Moab because there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And in Ruth chapter 1, it says they went out full. It doesn't sound to me they had to leave. But she came back so empty and with the marks of sin so much upon her that people looked at her and they took a second and third look and they said, is this Naomi? And she said, call me not Naomi, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. The prodigal son, he came back empty. And he came back confessing what he had done. Confessing his unworthiness. Not a syllable of self-praise. Not a syllable of excuse. Not a syllable of blame. Just, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned. This is repentance. This is real repentance. It's rare today. It really is. It's sad, but it is rare. We read in Nehemiah 9, verse 17, but thou art a God ready to pardon. What a wonderful thought. You might be in the far country, but God's ready to pardon. Thou art a God ready to pardon. Psalm 130, verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee. So there is a setting free. There is a remission. There is a taking away and a covering of sin. There is a healing. There is a restoration and a cleansing. But it can't be had without repentance. People want to be healed. They want their life to be better. They want to be cleansed, perhaps. They want all the things. They want the Father hugging him, kissing him, killing the fatted calf. But those things didn't happen until he left the hog pen. Till he left the far country. So all of these things come through repentance. Acts 11, verse 18, God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now I realize it's talking about salvation, but it still applies. Repentance comes through God. When someone goes astray, we need to pray, God grant them repentance. And then when God starts granting them repentance, step number one is they come to themselves and they're miserable. And they come to you, oh, Mom, my Dad, I'm so miserable, oh, son, oh. Don't do that. You prayed that God would grant them repentance. Now step aside and let God work. And all the miracles we would see. But we think, well, we've got to make this better. No, that's part of the process. I mean, it's painful, especially if it's your own child. It's painful to see that. It's painful to see someone you love in agony. But hopefully we have enough knowledge to know this is part of the process. This is what it takes. God grant them repentance. God grant them repentance. I mean, when you just come in and you just try to make it better, you're allowing them to go through that with no results. If you're going to go through it, at least get some results. Repentance is the only solution to the plague of sin. Our problem today, in our country, individually, our problem is we don't even realize what the plague is. And then we don't realize what the solution is. Again, people, as we said this morning, are trying to fix the condition and the situation rather than fix the problem, which is sin. And the only fix for sin is repentance. And all the joy. There is a wonderful picture of joy when that father or when that son returned home. There is joy at the end of repentance. A joy that can only be experienced in repentance. So God grant us when we sin that God would grant us repentance. When others sin, Lord, grant them. Grant them repentance. Lord, be merciful to them. Lord, be merciful to them. But Lord, would you grant them repentance? Grant them repentance. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us first song. Let's all stand.